over to my left. I believe. Are you from the area here? Also, Greg is here. He brought, I believe, it's his sister. Where's Greg? Maybe to come in. I saw him brought up just a minute ago. Well, we're getting here in a minute. We want to welcome everybody to the services this morning. And we, as you know, last weekend, we had our 23rd annual Regional Southern California Grace Conference. And so we just want to say thanks to everybody who was involved in putting that together. We had a lot of good feedback on everything, basically. We had some things we had to work out at the beginning, but they got worked out. And we just had a lot of good feedback. The messages seemed to go real well, the fellowship, the music. And so, again, it kind of makes us excited for next year at the same time. And you don't have to wait for another whole year for Bible conference. Because remember, we have Family Bible Camp the last week of July. That's July 25th through the 30th. And you want to put that in your calendars now. That's going to be in Pine Valley. And that's east of San Diego, about an hour and 45 minutes. And this year's theme is going to be the Soldiers of the Cross, based on Ephesians chapter number 6. It's a great family camp, and you have lots of warning now to put it on your schedule and everything, and make sure that you're there, plus invite some friends and family and that kind of thing. And we'll just have a great old time. Still had put,
y'all want to see some of the camp pictures? They have that display at the camp there. And of course, the mystery man in the middle. The one who won the belly flop contest right there.
But yeah, if you get a chance, take a look at that. And since they plan on coming out this July, speaking of Barry and Sill, there's Greg. How are you, Greg? Good to have you this morning. Is this your sister? Your niece, okay. Yes, and her name is?
Teresa.
Teresa, how are you this morning? Thank you for coming. They came all the way up from San Diego this morning, so thanks for coming up this morning. Appreciate it. Real quick, just a couple of other brief announcements. Barry and Sill and their family, they're not able to be with us this morning because Sarah had to have an emergency appendectomy yesterday. And we talked to Barry and Sarah this morning at the hospital. She's in great spirits. Barry said she's just ready to get up and go, you know, right after surgery and everything. If you want to give them a call and wish them well, I know they would appreciate that. Or maybe even send them a card, that type of thing. But, we talked to her this morning. She said that she was having some stomach or abdominal pain around Valentine's Day, and it just got worse and worse, and they took her in yesterday, and I guess they had to go right off to the hospital and get her taken care of. So she's all better now, but we will miss him this morning. And are we live on the internet now?
Yeah.
Okay, Mike and Nancy, they're not here this morning. They got in. He had to go to, I think it was maybe Florida. One of his relatives had passed away, so he had to be out there for the service, and they got in late last night, so we wanted to say hi to them. And welcome to everybody else that's listening by the internet this morning. We are glad that you're here. Modern technology. You can have local assembly and have folks all over the country listening to the services, so we're glad that you're here. And all over the world, that's right. On our Wednesday night Bible classes, I mean, we've had people on there from Australia, from New Zealand, from India. The people can come and go, and so it's a tremendous way to sit in. If you're not in the local area, it's a tremendous way to sit in on Bible study. Of course, on Wednesday nights, we're studying through the book of Hebrews, and we've had some real interesting feedback on that as well. Also, every other Sunday, we've been doing choir practice after church, and Lori study on the opposite Sundays, if I'm saying that correctly. And what we're going to do, especially for those of you that might be somewhat new to the ministry here, and in particular somewhat new to understanding what this chart depicts. It simply depicts studying the Bible based upon 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're going to understand the Bible, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. That's the only way to understand the Bible. You've got to believe what it says. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal justification. But sometimes you'll hear people say that
Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And really, that's not a true statement. That is just not a true statement. There's a lot of things that people say that you know, when you get to study the Word of God, you find out that the Bible doesn't always teach things that people say. And if you're gonna understand the Bible, you have to rightly divide the Word of Truth. You have to understand what's to us, what's about us, as compared to, for example, promises that He made to Israel, promises that are even yet to come future for the nation of Israel, and that type of thing. And the purpose of a chart like this, this is not the Bible, this is not the final authority, it's simply a timeline of the Bible. It just shows a layout of the Bible, and you want to study the Word of God from the standpoint of where you are in the Word of God. You want to, you're not Israel coming out of Egypt. Everybody understand that? You know, and you're certainly not living in the kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. Heaven and earth is not, you know, righteousness is not running everything yet. And it will one day, just not today. So you want to study, all the Word of God from the standpoint of where you are in the historical outworking of the Word of God. And praise God, we live in the dispensation of grace. It's no wonder that salvation is by grace. You know, grace through faith alone and the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else will justify you. Nothing else but the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. And that's why the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Grace, he can say things that he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. You're saved by grace. You live by grace. You're not under the law. You're under grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men and so on. And it's important that what this chart depicts is just of a timeline. We live now in the dispensation of grace, and we're grateful for that. At some point, this age of grace will indeed be over with. And then the tribulation period follows, and then the second coming of Christ to this planet follows, a 1,000-year reign into the eternal reign of Christ, heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, all those kinds of things. So there's a whole lot yet future and a whole lot yet past, okay? This done past and everything. So anyway, any birthdays? We always like saying happy birthdays. Who got it? Who's... Somebody, oh, Kara's got a birthday coming up. We got to sing happy birthday. And Celeste. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Karen Celeste. Happy birthday to you. Okay. Very good. Okay, children, you are dismissed to your classes. And if you will open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. Open your Bible this morning to the book of Philippians. We don't want to forget, by the way, to say a welcome to Pauline over here. She was out here for conference, and her husband Marvin, and they stayed down for a few days, and of course came down with Mark. They're staying with Mark and everything, so we're glad that you're here. Pauline, at all these conferences that she goes to, and she goes to a number, she's always got a list of questions. It's great. When studying her Bible brings those questions. Okay, what about this? What about that? And everything. So we absolutely encourage questions. We really do. Okay, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 here this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. And let's start reading here Philippians chapter number 2. Start with me at verse 17, Philippians 2:17. Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we pray and ask this morning, as we have gathered together here as a local family of believers, that we, our hearts and our minds would be edified to your word right here. And that as we have spent a number of weeks together studying the doctrine of prayer, Pauline prayer, that we would see these examples this morning of how it is that prayer works, how it is that it is manifested in the life of the believer. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll go back with me here, Philippians chapter number 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. Go back to these verses over here. We have spent a number of weeks talking about prayer. And I think we've already seen that there is a great deal of confusion in people's minds about prayer. Unfortunately, most people, when they pray, their thought of God is, practically speaking, is that God is like a big Coke machine in the sky. And that if you plug in just the right change, i.e. just the right prayer with the right heart attitude and often enough and long enough and sincere enough, then out is going to come your prayer, your answer to your prayer. Out is going to come your Coke type thing. And frankly, that is a superstitious way to pray. That's not how you communicate with the God of heaven and earth. That's not how you should think about the lover of your soul. That's not how you should think about the one who gave his all in giving the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul from hell. Rather, prayer is a communication, a regular, common... When I say common, I don't mean unimportant. I just mean a regular part of your life in talking with the one who cares more about your soul than anyone else. That's your heavenly Father. That's God. That's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in studying through prayer, if Paul is our apostle, and is he, by the way? Romans 11 says so. Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles... If Paul is our apostle, then it's reasonable to study through his epistles to understand how to pray and to understand what to pray for and what to expect God to do in answer or in response to our prayers, if anything. And here in the book of Philippians, and I've said this several times already in our study of Philippians, the book of Philippians will teach us how to pray. It'll teach us how prayer works. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 9, 10, and 11 is the purpose of the book itself. Philippians 1, 9, 10, and 11 says this, And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in feeling and in passion. Is that what that verse says? That's not what that verse says. That verse says that your love may abound yet more and more in what? In knowledge and in all judgment. God wants us to grow in knowledge of His Word, what He's doing, and that will give us that capacity to judge, i.e. to discern, things like that. Look at the next verse. That, here's the purpose, the reason, the intent. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That little prayer right there by the Apostle Paul on behalf of the Philippians, that verse, those three verses identify the purpose of the book of Philippians. Everything that follows, and everything preceded as well, but everything that follows is illustration after illustration after illustration of those three verses functioning and or should be functioning in the lives of certain people. We're in chapter 2. We're about halfway through chapter 2, so we've studied through all this. Paul demonstrates in chapter number 1 how that prayer life functioned in his heart. He implored the Philippians here that it would function in their hearts. They were going through intense suffering, persecution. The adversary was seeking to move them away from the faith. And the Apostle Paul is demonstrating to them how they can work out their own salvation. Let me just take a moment of that to review this. Go to chapter number 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Notice he says, work out your own salvation. Whenever you see the word salvation in the Bible, what did I tell you? You always got to ask.
From what?
From what? Now, is Paul telling saved people to work out their salvation from hell?
No.
Why would you say no?
Because
they're already saved from hell. Justification, you're already saved from hell. He's not telling the saved person to work out their salvation from hell. What's the context of the book of Philippians? Go to chapter number 1 again, verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing, what's it say there? Terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you a salvation, that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to do what? Suffer. They are going through intense persecution, intense suffering. And they needed to be saved from, not from hell, but saved from the satanic attack designed to move them away from confidence in Christ and trusting His work. That's what they need to be saved from. When He tells them over in chapter number 2 to work out their own salvation, you have justification. You have Christ. Christ is your life. Now, work it out. Take and let that live in you. And in the context of the book of Philippians, working out their own salvation is not working out salvation from hell. It's working out through that affliction and suffering they were experiencing. Now let me ask a different question. Does a lost person need to work for their salvation? Come on, some of y'all. Can a lost person work for their salvation? Why? How come you can't work for your justification from hell? Can I ask you just a real simple question? Has anybody in this room ever kept the law perfectly all the time? Not a single person.
Very rare.
Not sitting in this room. Yeah, only the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? See, the Bible does teach. The law does teach that if you will keep the law perfectly all your life, then God will give you, in fact, He will be obligated to give you righteousness, the righteousness of the law. That's just. If you can keep the law perfectly, next time somebody comes along knocking at your door and saying, hey, you can be saved by being good enough, you better agree with them. But what's the problem with that? They never have been. They come and tell you the way to be saved is believe in Jesus and keep the law. The first, part A is good, part B you'll never do. You have never kept the law perfectly a day in your life. I know people hate to hear that. Oh, John, how come you're so arrogant? I didn't say that. You know in your heart that that's the truth. Understand that? You've never. James says, if you keep all the law and you're guilty in one point, you break one point, then what? You're guilty of all. See that? You don't get justified by being good enough. If you could, then you don't need a Savior of sinners. If you could be justified, if you could be right in the eyes of God by being good enough, then you don't need who God provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save what kind of people?
Sinners.
That's how I know I qualify. Jesus Christ says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners, and so forth. You see, salvation is not by being good enough, not by working, not by promising, not by committing, not by giving money, not by telling God you're going to do better next time. When has that ever been true? But really, you know, we shoot real direct here, okay? People, they get upset, but it's just reality. Wouldn't it be better if I tell you the truth? You know? Open rebuke is better than secret love, the Word of God says. Right? And the fact is that you cannot get justified. You cannot be right in the eyes of God by being good enough, because you never have been, you never can be, and God doesn't ask you to be. You know what He says? He says, "My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was good enough. He already lived the perfect life. He already died the perfect death, and He already rose from the dead." God says, "Trust Him. His shed blood is enough. Just trust that. Rest in that and that alone. It's enough." It's what the justice of God looks to. It's where the justice of God rests. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is said to be the propitiation. Propitiation looks to God. Propitiation speaks about God's justice. And when you, by simple faith, trust the blood of Christ alone for your justification, not the blood plus this, not the blood plus I got baptized, or the blood plus I doubled my offering to church, you know, or the blood plus I did this. It's the blood and the blood alone. The justice of God is satisfied with the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. And God is asking you, will you be satisfied with that? That's what God asks men. That's what God asks humanity. If you're not satisfied with the blood of Christ alone, what are you satisfied with then? That's the question you need to ask yourself. If the blood of Christ is not enough, what is enough? Oh, well, the blood of Christ plus I did this. Are you kidding? Are you going to present anything that you do and put it on an equal plane with the blood of Christ? Do you understand what an insult that is to the justice and holiness of the blood of Jesus Christ? He lived the perfect life. He died the perfect death. It's already been done. Salvation is a free gift of God by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. By the way, can I ask you a question? Is that good news? It's wonderful news. That means you can rest. You can rest in the merit of Christ. It's enough. You can really rest in that. Christ now is my life. Now when it comes to living the Christian life, it's not about do's and don'ts. It's about Christ is my life. Let me just rest in Him. As it says here, work out your own salvation. Let me work out my own salvation in the midst of affliction, difficulty. Let me let Christ live in me. Christ is my life. See that? We've studied this before. As Paul goes on in Philippians here, he now is going to go on with three additional examples. Chapter number 1, it was his own example. Chapter number 1, the next part, it was how the Philippians were to do it. Chapter number 2, it's how Christ on the cross, He works through His own salvation in His prayer to the Father. And now in chapter number 2, He's going to talk about Himself. He's going to talk about Timotheus and Epaphroditus. Three examples of how prayer works. Look at what he says here. I'm going to read through the whole section again. Because I want you to get the big picture here. Look at verse 17. "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Now look what he plans on doing in verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." Okay, what's he plan on doing in verse 19? Okay, he wants to send Timotheus. Jump down to verse 23. "Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." So, what's he going to wait? What does he have to determine before he sends Timotheus? How it's going to turn out with him. But then notice what he says at verse 24, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come to you." So what does he plan on doing? What does he expect to do? He's also going to go. But look at the next phrase. Next verses. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier," and so on. What does he do now? See, he dispatches Epaphroditus immediately. In fact, Epaphroditus is the one who actually carried the book of Philippians. Oh, you're talking about responsibility. Epaphroditus is the one who was sent with the book of Philippians back to these Philippian believers. Paul is in bonds in Rome. He still has a trial to go through. Timothy is going to remain with him. He dispatches Epaphroditus right back to them now. And he goes on and explains why and everything. So, after he finishes penning the book, he entrusts it with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is dispatched. And then, once Paul finds out how it goes with him, then he's going to send Timotheus Timotheus will come back to him and report how it's going in the battle and so forth. And then Paul himself is going to plan on going back to see them. See kind of the big picture here? Now what we want to do is that we want to look at each of these individually. There's no way we're going to look at all these in detail today, but it's going to take a few weeks to get through this. But I want to especially look at Timotheus, and then we'll see if we can't get to Epaphroditus this morning. Look back at verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." All right. Haven't we been saying that in their present study of the book of Philippians, we are studying it in the light of prayer, right? We're studying it in the light of Pauline prayer. So I got a question. Is there something a little, maybe not odd about the way he says it at verse 19 there, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you"? What's kind of interesting about that statement? Okay, trust. He says, "I trust in the Lord." Who's sending Timotheus? Paul or Jesus? That verse says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus." But if you look at verse 23, "Him therefore I hope to send presently." Who is sending Timotheus? Is Christ sending Timothy or is Paul sending Timothy? Yes is the right answer. That's exactly the right answer. But understand this. Is Paul saying this? "Oh Lord, give me a sign as to if I should send Timothy and when I should send him. Lord, I'll wait on the Lord, because they that wait on the Lord. Lord, give me a sign. I'll throw out the fleece." Friends, that is absolutely not how Paul did it. I know that's how Christians say to do it. That's not how Paul did it. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're not asking for fleeces. We're not asking for signs. God's already said what He needed to say in His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, if Paul was praying, "God, I want you to intervene. You know, break the heavens. Speak to me." And by the way, Christ did speak to Paul audibly. I mean, if there was somebody for this dispensation that Christ legitimately did and could speak to audibly, it would have been Paul. But Paul isn't saying, "God, I need you to speak to me audibly. Show me some kind of a sign as to should I send Timothy, and if so, when." He didn't do that. How did he do it? What did he do? Look back at the prayer. Look back at chapter 1, verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may do," there it is, "approve things that are excellent." That's what Paul was seeking to do. He wanted to approve things that were excellent. He saw the situation that he was in, and he wanted to approve that which was excellent. He wanted to say, "Okay, Lord, I have this option, and this option. Based upon the situation as it is right now, I need to send Epaphroditus immediately." And again, he goes and explains why. "I'm not going to send Timotheus just yet, because I need to see how it's going to go with me, because they're going to want to know. And then I'm going to send Timotheus, and he'll come back and tell me how they're doing, because I'm going to want to know." What's he doing? He's talking to the Lord. He's thinking through the doctrine. He's taking and applying the doctrines of grace to life. And that is what you do. Life is the opportunity to live the doctrine. That's what it is. Life, circumstances are the opportunity to apply the doctrine. Circumstances don't create the doctrine. The doctrine's there. The truth is there. Circumstances are the opportunity to apply the doctrine. Here Paul is in bonds. Timotheus is with him. The Philippians, way far away from Rome. I mean, you know, Paul's over in Rome and the Philippians, they're in Macedonia. So they're over there. They're hearing things are not going so good, or so they suppose. They need to be brought up to speed with things that are actually turning out much better than they thought. They're concerned about Paul. Paul's concerned about them. Not only that, they had dispatched Epaphroditus to minister to Paul. And on the way, Epaphroditus got sick. How sick? Word of God says, nigh unto death. And now word got back to them that their pastor, the one that they sent to Paul, was almost dead. You suppose they were just a little concerned? If they loved the guy, if they cared about the guy. Now, in some churches, they want to get rid of the pastor, so send him to Paul, right? You know? Now, they had a love for this man. And they heard that Epaphroditus was nigh unto death. And so here the Apostle Paul is. He's concerned for their well-being in the battle, in the spiritual conflict. He's concerned for their well-being because they're heavy-hearted over the fact that they heard that Epaphroditus was sick. They want to know how he's doing, he wants to know how they are doing, and so on. And as Paul thinks through the situation, he says, Lord, what would be the most excellent thing to do? How am I going to take and the doctrine, the practical nature of the doctrines of grace? Lord, how am I going to address all this? And he comes to a decision. He doesn't say, Lord, you know, again, show me some sign. He doesn't do that. He thinks through the doctrines of grace. He approves things that are excellent. The doctrines of grace equip you to do that. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send Epaphroditus. In fact, look what he says. Go to chapter 2 again. Look at verse 25. He says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Why was it necessary? He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow minister, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Okay, Paul, why was it necessary? Here's why. For he longed after you. Wait, who longed after who? Epaphroditus was longing after them. It says, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness. Who was full of heaviness? The sick guy. Wait a minute. It says, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now, you know, you read, isn't that kind of backwards? Isn't it usually the guy that's sick that wants everybody else to feel sorry for him? You know, you're in the hospital. Come on, somebody call me. Come, somebody visit me. You know, besides the nurse and the doctor. Usually when you're sick, you're the one that wants everybody paying attention to you. Here Epaphroditus was sick, nigh to death, and his number one concern was for his local assembly. The saints back there, how are they going to do? How are they doing? I don't want them to think that my sickness, or if I die, that means the ministry has failed. Epaphroditus was overly concerned, and legitimately so, for their spiritual well-being. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man, his love abounded yet more and more knowledge. So he could approve things that are excellent. Who did he have on his heart? Not their concern for him, but he was concerned about them because of their having a heavy heart over his sickness. That's amazing. What grace that is. You see how prayer works on this guy? Now you got to remember too that they didn't have internet. Like they, you know, we're on Pal Talk, we're live on the internet this morning. Hey, Pal for this is doing just fine. Go back to your lives and everything. They didn't have, you know, cell phones and fax machines. It was going to take a while for him to get from Italy back over to Macedonia. And he was going to go there in the power of the gospel, i.e. the written word of God, the book of Philippians. You can see in this man Epaphroditus prayer working. You see its practical outworking. You know what's kind of interesting too about this? There are a number of things. When he says back at verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary. Why? Why was it necessary? Why was it so urgent for Paul in thinking through his options? Okay, I can keep Epaphroditus here until he's a little bit better. By the way, you know Epaphroditus is not completely healed. You understand that? People read this passage and think God healed him. This man is not healed. Look at what Paul says a little bit further down. Look at what it says at verse 28. He says, I sent him therefore the more what? What's that word there? I sent him therefore the more what? The more carefully. You know, when Peter, in the early chapters of Acts, he heals that impotent man. You know what the guy does instantaneously? Leaps up! Leaping and praising God. Epaphroditus is not leaping. Oh, he's praising God all right. He ain't leaping up. Paul says, I sent him therefore the more carefully. This guy's not completely recovered yet. He's got to get back there and go minister to the saints. He's not at death's door, to be sure, but neither is he completely well. See that? Paul says it was necessary. It was necessary for the spiritual well-being of those saints at Philippi. Why? In their mind, again, you've got to get the full picture of the book of Philippians. Go back to chapter number 1. Go back to chapter number 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen the furtherance of the gospel. See that? Now when Paul says to the Philippians, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto something, what's the implication in the verse? Yeah. And when he says, I would you should understand, what were the Philippians thinking? They had heard that Paul was in bonds. And from a walk of sight would have told them what? Forget it. Everything's falling apart. Satan's winning. Our God's losing. Everything's going against us. The great apostle Paul's in bonds. His ministry is shut down. Not only that, not only did they hear this satanic attack against Paul, but remember the last part of chapter number 1, we read a few minutes ago, they themselves are going through affliction. All around it looked like the whole ministry was in jeopardy. And a walk of sight would say that. And now they heard the man that they dispatched to go to meet with Paul and minister to Paul and take a love gift to the Apostle Paul. What did they hear happen to him? He's nigh unto death. So not only here are apostles in bonds. His ministry is shut down. Here we're under total complete attack here and everything. And the one that we sent to minister to Paul, this guy's nigh unto death. Now, have any of you ever been discouraged? Come on, be honest now. Did it take a lot less than that? Yeah, there's an honest man. Sure, it does. You understand how these Philippians could have been very discouraged. You understand how a walk of sight, if they would have walked by sight, these guys would have just said, man, what's the use? This thing's just falling apart. Let's just sit back and wait for the Lord to come because we're saved, we're sealed, we're blessed, but you know what? We're done with the fight. Let's just give in. After all, the Lord's going to win in the end anyway, so let's just give in. When Paul says it was necessary for me to send back Epaphroditus, it was necessary for their spiritual well-being in the battle. See what's going on there? Who was on Paul's mind? The well-being of the saints. Who was on Epaphroditus' mind? The well-being of the saints. Look at Timothy. Look at Timothy, verse 19. Look at Timothy, verse 19 of chapter 2. Look at this. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will, what to say there? Naturally care for your state. Timothy was a natural caregiver. And you take and combine a guy who's a natural caregiver with sound doctrine, the doctrines of grace inside of him, and man, you got somebody who's going to minister to the saints and help them out. See that? All of these examples, whether it's Paul, Timotheus, Epaphroditus, are all living demonstrations, living examples of the prayer in chapter 1, verse 9, 10, 11. And none of these examples are asking God to intervene. None of these examples are saying, God, fix my washing machine, it broke. Or fix my oven the night before Thanksgiving. Oh, well, then that's the time. You know, that's when you need a special dispensation, right? You know? None of these examples are saying, God, fix my flat tire, you know, fix the engine on my car. None of these examples are that. Every one of the examples of Pauline prayer are examples of sound doctrine working in the midst of the believer. I'm sorry, the sound doctrine working in the believer in the midst of affliction, in the midst of some challenge, so that even if the challenge is not corrected, the sound doctrine stabilizes them. See that? Don't you love the way he says it over in chapter 4. Look at how he says it over in chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I mean, just you can camp on that verse for a while, right? Rejoice in the Lord when all your bills are paid. Rejoice in the Lord when you're always healthy. Is that what that verse says? That is what it says. Rejoice in the Lord when everything is going great. That verse says, rejoice in the Lord how often? And again I say, rejoice. By the way, look at that word there. A-L-W-A-Y. A-L-W-A-Y-S. Are those the same word? They're not, are they? Words matter. Words in your Bible matter. That's why we make a big deal about the Bible issue. God's Word matters. It is important what translation that you use. I understand, I know that that's such a... With so many people out there, they say, oh, you make too big of a deal out of the Word of God. How can you make too big of a deal out of the Word of God? Words matter. That little word, just even that word right there, alway and always. Those are not the same word. What's the difference? Just look at the word and you can tell. What two words do you see? What two words do you see there? All and way, and then all and what? Okay. So this one you do it for how long? All the way to the end. This one, always, is the means you do it by all the way to the end. Words matter. Letters matter. Little letters matter. Anyway, let's keep going. So Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your what? Don't you love that one? What's that word mean? Let your moderation? What would be the opposite of moderation? Okay. You want to know? Whenever I think of that verse, what comes to my mind? Let your moderation be known through all men. The opposite would be like the roller coaster, right? Up and you're down. Up and you're down. We don't have to go to Disneyland. We just can just live the Christian life, right? Isn't that true? That's how most people live the Christian. Paul said, sound doctrine is designed to work in the believer so that regardless of circumstances on the outside, they see an even keel. Because they see Christ in me. It's Christ in me who lives the Christian life. You don't live the Christian life. I don't live the Christian life. Christ lives the Christian life. The life of grace is a life of rest. Let your moderation be... Get off the roller coaster. If you live your life letting circumstances tell you how God is communicating with you, whether or not God is happy with you, pleased with you, if circumstances are the barometer of your communication with God, of your relationship to God, it's no wonder your Christian life is on a roller coaster. Why? Because circumstances change. But circumstances are not the standard of the communication and relationship between you and God. Who are you? You're a saint of the Most High God if you're in Christ. God sees you in Christ, blessed in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, forgiven of all trespasses, past, present, and future, even the ones you didn't know you did and therefore couldn't even confess. He forgives you on the basis of the blood of Christ, not on the basis of my worthiness or your worthiness. It's all about Christ, who He is, what He has done, and it's a life of rest. We instead can live this life on the basis of the revealed will of God, the Word of God. And the revealed will of God, the Word of God, tells us how to view circumstances and how to let our moderation be known to all men in the midst of those circumstances. See that? Look at what it goes on to say here. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. I'm in chapter 4, verse 6 of Philippians. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So should we pray? Absolutely. Should we talk to God about anything and everything? You should. Why wouldn't you? Look at the promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, that's Pauline prayer. When we pray, what do we pray for? You don't have to answer out loud. I'm just asking you, though. When you pray, what do you pray for? When you pray, what do you do if what you pray for didn't come to pass? What do you do if it does come to pass? You see, if we walk by faith and not by sight. But by the way, is that a true statement? Right? We walk by faith and not by sight. If we need experience to validate our faith, then what do we know about our faith? It's not by faith at all, is it? If we need God, God, you got to do this thing for me, and then it doesn't happen, okay, well, then what? God don't believe in you anymore? I remember a dear saint of God, a good man, way better man I will ever be. He's with the Lord now. And Bible student and everything, we had different views on things, but a dear man of God, great evangelist. And I think one of the main things that we would kind of go round and round on was this concept of prayer. He said he kept a prayer journal. And every time that God would answer his prayer, he'd write down the date and see, here's the fulfillment. And he'd go, and I said, fine. But I don't need that. And I don't mean in the sense of I'm better than this man. Like, this guy's a better man than I will ever be. But I got to thinking about it one day. Wait a minute. If I need a prayer journal, and I need to write down the day those prayers were there in order to confirm whether my God's real, and I'm not saying this man did, okay? But you understand how it could give the impression that way. If I need a prayer journal, if I got to write down the answer to my prayers in order to determine whether or not God cares about me and loves me and is concerned about me in my life, you know what? I'm walking by sight, not by faith. How do you know God loves you? How do you know that? Do you need a big bank account to know that? How about the poor folks that are Christians in China, for example, or Christians in Africa that are being slaughtered, that just barely survive every day? Doesn't God love them as well as He loves you? You know God loves you. Why? Because Christ died for you. God commended His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how you know God loves you. Calvary proves God's love for you. How do you know God cares about you? He gave you Christ. Christ is your life. How could you ever doubt His care about you? He says, pray without ceasing. He gave us His Word. He gave us the local assembly. Of course God cares about us. Circumstances are not the indication as to God's care for us, whether or not He loves us. Calvary is ever the proof of His love. Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save where? Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He looked to the cross and said, you know what? The cross is enough. The cross tells me what I need to know. The cross is enough. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 2 here. So when Paul says here in Philippians chapter number 2 at verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, and then at verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently. Who was it that was making these decisions? Was it Christ or was it Paul? It was Christ in Paul. As Paul thought through and applied the doctrine, Paul himself was approving things that are excellent. He thought through the doctrine. He said, this is the revealed will of God. It's the Word of God. Here's what Christ would do. Christ is my life. Okay, so Christ, you do it in me. And then he would dispatch Epaphroditus and then later on Timotheus. Notice what you're told here about Timotheus as well. Verse 19, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your... What's the last word there? And then verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your... Now, have you ever heard about the difference between what is called... Is this going to work there? Your standing and your state. You ever heard that? Your standing and your state. Your standing, that's simply a reference to, for example, go to Romans chapter 5. Hold Philippians, go to Romans chapter 5. We don't have a lot of time left, and I'm just going to, we'll touch on this, and then we'll have to move on next time, okay? There's a lot more details in here. Look over to Romans chapter number 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great verse, by the way? Man, that's a great verse. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we... What's it say there? Okay, stand. Standing is a reference to your identity, your position. It's a reference to your identity in Christ. It's a reference to who you are in Christ. So, help me here. Who are you in Christ? Okay, you're a saint of the Most High God. What's that? You're dead, buried, and raised with Christ, right? What else are you? You're a saint of the Most High God. What else? You're righteous. Whoa, that's kind of a big word. What's that mean? Whose righteousness do you have? Is that amazing? You actually have as a present and eternal possession the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. How righteous are you? Do you dare say it? We walk by faith, not by sight. How righteous are you? You're holy and without blame, Ephesians says. You are as righteous as Jesus Christ. Not in and of yourselves. You know that part, right? Whose righteousness is it that you have? 2 Corinthians says we're made the righteousness of God in Christ. You have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're alive, you're dead unto sin and alive unto God. That's how God sees you right now and forever. What else is true of you? What's true of your standing, your position in Christ? Complete. That's a big one. Colossians 2:10. Okay, what else? You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Okay, I think that should go there, right? Okay. What else? What else is true of you in Christ? How forgiven are you? Yeah, real forgiven, okay? You're total forgiveness, right? You're blessed with all spiritual... I mean, we're running out of time. Ephesians says you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All those and many, many more. Those are references to your standing. How God sees you in Christ. Perfect. Complete. Without blame. In fact, Romans says He already sees you glorified together with Christ. Now, what is your state then? State of confusion. You know, biggest state in all of Christianity. What's your state? What's that? Your state is just that term is just a reference to how you're doing here and now. What Paul says, I'm going to send Timotheus to you because I have no man that will naturally care for your state, your well-being right here, right now. Standing in state. Standing is who you are in Christ. Your identity in Christ. How God sees you. State is how we're doing right now. Now the doctrines of grace. The edification process. Look at the phrase here. Are you back in Philippians? Let's do this real quickly and then we got to wrap it up. Watch this. Back in Philippians chapter number 2. Watch verse 21. Philippians 2, 21. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. See that verse? For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. What things? What does Jesus Christ want for you? You know what He wants for you and me as believers? He wants our edification. He wants us to grow. When Paul says about Timotheus, I have no man like-minded. I've got no other man who, like Timothy, has the mind of Christ and a desire for the believer. The mind of Christ for the believer is our edification. This we desire, even your edification and your sanctification. See that? Timotheus would go in and he would continue the edification process with the believers, with the Philippians. He would continue the process. For you and me today, practically, you know what it is? It's going from Romans through Philemon in Paul's epistles. If you go from Romans through Philemon, you're going from milk to meat in the edification process for the dispensation of grace. And then from that standpoint, you study all the rest of the Word of God. You study all the Word of God from the standpoint of where you are in the Word of God. You're in Romans through Philemon. That's where you are. When he says, no man like-minded who will come along and seek the things of Christ. Timotheus is going to come along and he's going to continue the edification process with you as believers. So, if this is our standing, I'm a saint of the Most High God. I have the righteousness of Christ. I'm alive under God. I'm complete in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved, forgiven, I'm blessed, and so on. What is our state to be? A state of what? Resting and abounding in knowledge and love will cause me to do that. So everything else, all these problems could be going along around me. None of them getting solved. But what can I still do? Why? Because of that. That's why. Because of who I am in Christ.
But wait.
What's it? But wait. I'm already complete in Christ. When Paul says, let's wrap it up with this. Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter
30.
What's that? To supply your lacks of service. We'll do that next time. Yeah. The question was, is he kind of chiding him? And the answer is no. But we'll explain it next time. Look over to Philippians chapter number 4. We'll wrap up with this. Look at verse 10. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. By the way, there's the answer to your question. Okay, it's that verse right there. Now watch verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, there's the state again, right? Therewith to be content. Now how do you talk about spiritual power. You don't need the power of God to part the Red Sea. God's already demonstrated He can do that. And as far as He's concerned, He doesn't need to be demonstrated again. Okay? God doesn't need to go around healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. Why? He's already capable to do that. That's not in dispute today, as far as He's concerned. It's just a done deal. The power of God today is manifested in long suffering. That means the problems are not going to be taken away for a long time. Okay? The nature of the dispensation of grace is my grace is sufficient for you. What's the key? How can Paul say, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. How do you do that? How can we really and truly be content with whatever state we're in? Okay, prayer. Yes, prayer leads us how to think about it. You know how you be content with your state? It's to rest in your standing. Let your standing be enough. That's how you be content in your state. And prayer does that. Yes, it's absolutely trusting that this is so. Even when this doesn't seem to appear that so. You see, if everything in your life is going wrong, what's the standard things Christians tell you? Oh, God's punishing you. God's testing you. God's going to put you in the hospital because you didn't give 10% the last 3 weeks in a row. Well, how in the world does giving your money to the doctor support the ministry? People say really strange things. If God's for you, why are you telling me He's against me? If God says I'm complete in Christ, I'm accepted in the Beloved, I'm already forgiven and so forth, then why are you telling me God is over here breaking my leg because I didn't pray just right? Friends, that is not truth, so don't believe it. I don't care who's telling it to you. It isn't the truth. Why perpetuate that kind of stuff? One reason is because people are afraid to say different. Well, don't be afraid to say different. Paul didn't think that. You shouldn't think that. The way to be content in your state is to just be grateful about your standing in Christ and let Christ be enough. Let the cross of Christ be enough. Let all that God's made us in Christ be enough. Rest in Him. He is our life. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. God, we ask as a local assembly and as individual believers that the more we study, the more we would be impressed with Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand. Let's sing number 37, My Hope Is in the Lord. 37.